The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We've been talking about several things. We talked about Adam and Eve. We talked about Noah. The whole realm of things that took place back in the day, as they say. And as we've been using each week for our series from Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the preserving it through the ages, that we would have it this morning to study. I pray that as we spend time together, that Your Holy Spirit will teach us what You would have us to know. Father, the things that I've prepared, if I have anything prepared that You don't want said, just block it out of my mind and erase it off my iPad. And if there's anything You want to say that I haven't prepared for, I ask You to speak through me so that when we leave here, we'll be able to say that we have heard from mighty God in this place today. Let the word go forth from this building by the internet and bless all who are either tuned in today or who come in for a delayed broadcast, that they will be blessed by the word of God. And this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, as I've been telling you, we're looking at Genesis, which is the beginning, beyond into the New Testament, because it's, we understand the Old Testament best when we see it in the light of the New Testament. I thought my wife was leaving. I thought I might said something to make her mad. Oh, my gosh. So today's sermon is one that you've heard this expression before, hellfire and brimstone. So I am going to dispense with grace. I'm throwing it away. Get ready because I am going to blister you today. If you believe that, you don't know me very well. Genesis chapter 18, verse 22 and 23. This we're kind of picking up in the middle of the story, but Abram at the time was still his name, was visited by some angelic beings dressed up in men's clothes, and they had a conversation, and it picks up in verse 22. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" That's a big question. A lot of folks want to know that. You know, when judgment comes, what will happen to us? You know, what are we going to be here? And if we are here, what's going to take place? So hopefully by the end of the morning, we'll be able to have an understanding of that. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are kind of the gold standard about evil deeds and judgment. It'd be hard to find anybody who hadn't heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's used about 50 times in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, as examples. It's repeated over and over and over again. So a lot of the cities that are mentioned in the Old Testament, nobody remembers them. But these two are well remembered. They're examples of evil. I mean, those cities were the most diabolical places on the planet. The things that were going on were just unbelievable, and we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. And they're used as examples of judgment, that when God's had enough, you know, when He finally says, "That's it," you know, and He promised He wouldn't flood the place anymore, remember that, but He didn't promise He wouldn't bring hellfire and brimstone. And boy, He sure did. I mean, He obliterated that place. So the cities are used as things about judgment, but they're also used as signs of the end times. Jesus said that. He said, it'll be just like it was in the days of Sodom at the end times. People will be marrying and giving in marriage. It goes on through a whole litany of things. So this is a topic that is well spoken of throughout the entire Testament. Even today, Sodom is used to describe evil deeds. You've heard of sodomy, all right? That's a derivative of this word about unnatural sexual activity. There are actually laws called sodomy laws, which say what is illegal to do in sexual contact. In context, there are things that it's illegal to do. Now, I can't speak for all the states in the Union, but in Louisiana, sodomy laws still exist. They're used as a euphemism to describe God's judgment. You know, it says it'll be better for Sodom than it will be for this city in the day of judgment, and talking about the judgment that would come. So it's very important concept. Now, Abraham asked a question, would the righteous suffer with the wicked? Will they? We'll find out. Our study today is to determine if God will actually rain down judgment on the believers as well as unbelievers. So, first of all, God will bless those who choose him. Genesis 13, 11 through 13. So Lot, and y'all remember Lot, Abraham's cousin, chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Cana, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. You know it's not going to be a good day when it said they were sinning greatly against the Lord. When we think of sin, we usually think of it in terms of other people, you know, where we're hurting other people. God says when we sin, we're sinning against him. That's the primary thing that takes place. So God's people choose the quality of life that you're going to enjoy in this world, or your choices bring you the consequences of poor choices. There are people who don't know how to make decent choices. They just don't know. Given two choices, one right and one wrong, they'll choose wrong virtually every time. Given five choices, five wrong and one right, they'll choose four ways to go wrong. Some people just can't seem to make a right choice. They were raised that way. And what happens, many times when we find people in the church who have been in the world all their lives and suffer the consequences of bad choices, we see the results of that. And then we see that those bad choices are carried into the church. People keep making bad choices once they're believers. And, you know, we talk about things that vex our souls. That's the things that vex my soul. People who are born again, washed in the blood, many times baptized in the Holy Spirit, have been exposed to the Word of God. They keep hitting themselves in the head with the same dumb hammer. And you got to say, why? What is wrong with you? What part of don't do that don't you understand? And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about dumb choices. One of the things that happens to us, and Jim Corbin likes to talk about this all the time, is when you're born again, not only do you have the righteousness of God, not only do you are your sins forgiven, not only is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, but there's another thing that sometimes you gloss right past it. It says that we now have the mind of Christ. Well, why do you need the mind of Christ? Because your mind is demented. It's dumb. It does stupid things. There's ways that seem right to a man, and the ways of the end of the ways of that kind of thinking is death. That's why I quote to you all the time that the real essence of the word repentance is not turning around. It's not weeping and wailing. It's changed thinking. So how do you change somebody's thinking? Now, I've studied enough psychology in school to learn this. There's no way to get people to change their mind. Do you know why people go to psychiatrists all the time and need to keep going? Because it's very little a psychiatrist can do for you except give you drugs. You know, get you drugged out. You know, you'll start thinking different if you get drugged out. But they don't offer any solutions. In fact, one of the things they teach you when you study psychology is how to counsel people. And one of they probably changed the name of it now, but when I was in school, they called it reflective counseling. Some of you who've studied it, you know what it is. I see some of you shaking your heads. You know what I'm going to say. So if I was talking to a friend and I'd say, well, friend, what's going on? What's wrong? You know, why? And Fran would say something like, well, it's my husband that's caused me a problem. So instead of me trying to find a solution to that, I'd say, oh, so it's your husband that's causing you trouble, huh? And you shake your head, yes. You know, and say, well, could you give me some more information? And every time she says something, I never offer any solutions. I just keep saying, and you say, and I just repeat, I mirror back what she says. You're not going to get any solutions that way. If she had the solutions inside of her demented mind, she would have figured it out by now. But she can't do it. We don't have the answers within an unregenerated person. But when you have the mind of Christ, we can talk about things and say, well, maybe the problem with you and your husband is that y'all need to pray together. Maybe you need to be in church instead of on the beach. You know, maybe you need to read the Bible, you know, so I can offer some stuff. And in the mind of Christ in you will witness to that being true. I know you've experienced this. Sometimes when you hear somebody speaking and they'll say something and it just kind of clicks on the inside and say, yeah, that's true. That makes sense to me. That's the mind of Christ that you have witnessing to yourself. In the book of Romans, it talks about the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit. That's the mind of Christ. So if you want some good ideas that will change your behavior, the only place to find them is in Christ. That he renews our mind by the psychologists and psychiatrists we go to. No. Our minds are renewed by what? By the washing of the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's what God said. It's Christ himself. Isn't it interesting that in the book of John, and we just read it, that it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What God said became flesh. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh, and we need the Word of God. It's not just reading the Bible. It's the revelation of the Holy Spirit that says to you, it's okay to do that, or it's not okay for you to do that. And you listen to the mind of Christ. Otherwise, you'll delude yourself and you will make up excuses for your behavior that seem right to you, and they seem right to you because you're thinking with your demented mind. A demented mind will come up with demented solutions. It doesn't bother me what unbelievers do. But when I talk to believers who have the mind of Christ and they're doing dumb things and justifying it, I just wanna melt away. I say, I'll say to the Lord, to myself, I don't say it out loud, what is wrong with these folks? Don't they get it? But you'll never get it until you start working with the mind of Christ. And that's what we all need. And God will bless those who will choose right. There's an old expression. It says, you lie down with dogs, you know the rest of it? You'll get up with fleas. And that's true. And as long as you think wrongly, it's like lying down with dogs and you get up with fleas and you wonder what's going on in your life. Now, living for Christ requires you to choose the life you will live. You can choose to live in Cana. You know what Cana... I thought about getting you to sing this song, but I knew you wouldn't know it. It's because it's an ancient song. And it talks about living in Canaan land. You know, and with the, we live in the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is talks about the promised land where everything's wonderful and everything's great. The land that's flowing with milk and honey. You know, and that's where we're to be living. Now, not physically, but spiritually, that's the kind of life we're supposed to be living. A life filled with the blessings of God. We were here Wednesday night, and I don't know who it was. It might have been Denise. Brought up Deuteronomy chapter 28. Go read the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Not now. Later. And you'll see the blessings of God that God has for you. All right? Chapter 28, it's just filled with good things. Or you can live in Sodom. Now, I've already told you what a rotten place that is. And the question is, why would you want to live there? Those of you who got my newsletter that I put out last week about Mardi Gras, I love to pick on Mardi Gras because it's an easy target. You know, and people will say, well, it's not, I don't go there for all the demonic things and what those names mean and all the debauchery. We just go there because the children like to catch trinkets. And what I said in the newsletter was, well, do you take your kids to the garbage can to eat dinner? I mean, just use your head for a moment. I mean, why would you do that? Well, all the wonderful things our society offers today for kids that you could take kids to and have fun, why would you go to a parade? Now, some of you parade lovers just get and get mad at me. I don't care. I'm going to preach against it as long as I can. There's some things I don't preach against, but, man, I love to get on the case of Mardi Gras and Halloween because they are so bad. Why we would participate in those things is beyond my comprehension. So that's like living in Sodom. Now, I don't know who went to parades and didn't go to parades, so I'm not talking about you individually. If you went, the shoe fits, wear it, all right? You know, isn't that like going to Sodom? What is a born-again believer filled with the Spirit of God doing in that kind of an environment? I mean, now, if you would have went with the guys from New Beginnings Church from Pennsylvania, that's great because they went down there to preach. I mean, they were down there working for the Lord, but don't go down there to do that unless you're trained to do it. But to go down and enjoy the festivities and say, oh, well, it's great and it's fun and you caught stuff that's worth about a buck and a half, you can go buy it wholesale. I mean, it's just not even worth the effort. It breaks anyway. Life is always about choices. Choose you this day who you will serve. Let me tell you something. You can fool yourself. You can lie to yourself, and you're so demented you'll believe your own lies. That's really sick, you know, that we do. We do it all the time. I've done it. I've told you some of, I've confessed some of my sins to you. I believed, I lied to myself, that if I was getting in business with this unbelieving man, I mean, he was at about, I shouldn't say an about atheist. His behavior indicated to me that he didn't know God from a fence post, all right? But he had money, I thought, and I thought, my business partner and I said, this is God. God wants us to get in business with this guy. We sold him half of our business, gave him controlling interest with a contract that was an inch and a half thick. I signed that thing, had it notarized. I did that. That was, I lied to myself. And about 3 years later, the whole house of cards fell apart. And I was left with over $300,000 worth of debt. And he walked away. I paid the consequences for it. I was living in Sodom as a believer. So, you know, you have to choose who you can serve. You can fool other people. People are gullible. I'm gullible. You tell me something, I usually believe it. See, because I want to believe it. I just do it. So you can fool yourself. You can fool other people. You can fool me. But guess who you can't fool? You can't fool God. He sees the whole thing. Now, so be careful about the choices you make. Abraham chose Cana. So what happened to Abraham and Cana? And we're going to see it in some of the scriptures we read. Abraham prospered. We know from other scriptures that Abraham was probably in his day, the wealthiest man on the planet. Now, why was Abraham? He's got the same DNA as his cousin Lot, and he's doing so well. Why is Abraham doing so well? Because his choices were good. And God poured out blessings upon him that he can't contain. Now I'm going to say something that you could probably find an exception to, but don't look for the exception. Listen for the rule. I believe with all my heart that if you make choices to serve God and follow him, and you're sold out to him, and I'm not talking about keeping the law, I'm talking about being sold out to a relationship with Jesus Christ, I believe God opens the windows of heaven, pours out blessings upon you you can't contain. I've seen it happen over and over again, and I've seen it happen in my own life. Now, it may not be in financial dollars and cents, but many times it's in the lifestyle that you'll have, a lifestyle filled with peace and joy. You know, just because you live in a 5,000 or 10,000 or 15,000 bedroom home, doesn't make you happy. It doesn't. In fact, a lot of people, when they get finances, when they start making money, it starts driving them crazy because they don't know what to do with it. You know, you see things like, and this is an easy target. You see people like Britney Spears, Mari Silas, that other banjo head boy who just drives around in a Ferrari in his neighborhood. What? Y'all knew that. Huh? How come you knew that? How come you knew that? Oh, you saw it on TV. Okay. You know, and these people have all the money on the planet. Who was it? Beyonce. That's the one I heard on the news. She's worth over $350 million, and she is doing the most terrible things that are, you know, dancing and singing, and it's just horrible. You think those people are happy? They're miserable. They're trying to find happiness in the wrong places, doing the wrong thing. I know people that only have two nickels rubbed together are happier than them. You know? So it's not about money. It's about the blessings of God. God can bless you in right choices, living for him, serving him, having a mindset that God, I'm yours, whatever you want to use me for. You know, I'm here to be used. Those are the things that bring us peace and a sense of well-being. It just so happened that Abraham got the money too. And sometimes the money comes along with it. But I like what, I believe it was David said this. He said, Lord, don't make me so rich that I forget about you. Don't make me so poor. I have to go beg either. You know, a nice happy medium somewhere in between there. So it's the idea of God blessed Abraham because Abraham made some right choices. Now, he was powerful. He was so powerful when some people from another town came in and pillaged the town where Lot was living. This is before Lot went to Sodom. Took the families, took money, took everything and ran away. Abraham had enough money, resources, and power that he went and got those guys and got the money and got the family back for Lot. He just did it. And they tried to get him to take money and stuff. He said, I don't want nothing. I got plenty. You keep it. You know, I just came out here to do that. So he had power. He had powerful prayers. He was able to intercede with God. Remember this, and we're not going to read it all, but when he said, when God told him he was going to wipe out Sodom, he said, well, if I could find 50 people, would you let it go? He said, yeah, 50, I'd do it. He said, how's about 45? Yeah, okay. 40? You know, just kind of whittled it down. I think he got down to 10 or 1. I'm not sure where the number he got to. So he was a man who knew God and interceded with God. And so those are some of the things you get. Prosperity, power, spiritual power, and authority in the kingdom. And you're able to pray and intercede for others. All right? Now, the day that Sodom was destroyed, where was Abraham? He was in Canaan land, and he got to see it, but it didn't touch him. And I'm going to read you a scripture in a little bit that shows that. So, what if you don't get raptured before things get bad around here? You know, does that mean you're going to suffer? I don't believe so. You may see it, but I believe God will take care of the righteous. I really believe that. Now, if I'm wrong and we go through a lot of personal hard times, you can say, Morris, you were wrong again. I say, yep, I was wrong about that one. But that's what I believe, all right? And I believe it because of this scripture and other things that I've seen, that God will take care of the righteous even if judgment comes on the unrighteous. You won't be judged. You've already been judged at Calvary Street, so you don't have to worry about that. But God will take care of you. All Abraham saw was the smoke of Sodom, but he wasn't there for it. Now, if you want to escape God's wrath, that's for the wicked, you got to stay in Canaan land. You can't go running off and living in Sodom. You just can't do that in your lifestyle or in the way that you live. Well, I thought I was under grace and I could do whatever I wanted to do. Yeah, that's true. Well, why do you want to do that? You might want to examine yourself. Why do I want that? Why do I do some things that reek of Sodom? You might question yourself, why am I doing that? Do I want something from the Sodomites? Is there something that they have that I've got to have to make my life better? And my response to that is, you mean God's not enough for you? That you got to have some of this world? Now, I'm not opposed to enjoying life and having some of the things of life that are good, but I'm talking about things that just intrinsically are wrong. One of the things that other people have, going into debt beyond what you can handle. One of the biggest problems that Christians have is debt. They get overwhelmed with debt. What you ought to be doing is work on your way out of debt. I have some good friends of mine. They were in heavy, heavy debt when they got married. And they're born again believers, and they kept spending and spending and spending. And finally, the light dawned on them one day, and they realized they needed to get out of debt. And it took them about 15 years. Because they didn't make a lot of money, but they kept working at it and working at it and working at it. And just not too long ago, within the last 6 months, they told me that they were completely out of debt. Now, I'll tell you about another couple. Guy was an elder in a church that I was with. Had a really beautiful wife. Had two gorgeous children. But he wanted the things of Sodom. And by that, he wanted things that he couldn't afford. He wanted a house, and he bought a beautiful house that he couldn't afford. So his wife had to go to work to pay for the note. All right? So she had to leave the house, couldn't take care of her children. All right? Long story short, because of the pressure that was put on that family, trying to pay for that house, which they couldn't afford, they didn't make enough. Even together, they barely made enough money to pay for it. They ended up bankrupt and divorced. Now, that wasn't the only reason, but it was a symptom of looking for a sense of well-being that they couldn't afford. There's nothing wrong with living in a modest house. There's nothing wrong with that. If you can afford to live in a nice house, go ahead and do it. If you can afford to drive a nice car, go ahead and do it. But when you stretch yourself financially to get stuff that you can't afford, you're making Sodom decisions. You're moving into an arena that's going to come back and bite you, and it'll bite you hard.
Amen.
I'm telling you the truth, folks. All right. Now, a contentious spirit led to the split up between Abraham and Lot. Watch this. Genesis 13, 5 through 7. Now, Lot was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. If you got flocks, you got herds, you got tents, that's Ferraris, a racing stable and a mansion on the hill, put it in today's vernacular, all right? But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Lot and Abram are rich guys. But contention rose between them. And quarreling rose between Abram's herders and Lot's. They just couldn't get along. a contentious spirit will destroy fellowship. It'll destroy fellowship in a family. It'll destroy fellowship in a church. It'll destroy fellowship in a business environment, at work. We cannot, I talked to you about this some last week. We cannot be contentious with one another. God is blessing us and prospering us. We need to love one another and care for one another. I'm not going to preach last week's sermon. But when these guys couldn't get along, guess what happened? Lot moved out. In fact, Abram, I don't know why he did this, but he did it. He said, well, Lot, since we can't get along, what would you like to have? And Lot just kind of looked and said, oh, I'd like to be over there. And Abram said, okay, you go there and I'll stay here. And Lot went into the Sodom and Gomorrah area. Abram stayed in Canaan's land. He had a choice. Evidently, Abraham would have went down there. But I don't know. I don't want to guess at what might have happened. But that's exactly what happened. Now, Canaan stands in stark contrast to Sodom. It was a land of promise versus a land of pleasure. You can have a lot of pleasure that's good, wholesome, happy, God-centered, Christ-centered stuff. I remember when Pat and I got saved, and we were so unchurch broke. I mean, by that, we didn't know the rules, the regulations. We didn't know the people. We didn't know how you're supposed to act. We'd never been in church in a fellowship environment. And some folks invited us to go to a gospel singing up in Bugaloosa. So Pat and I went. We went in a hippie van, a Volkswagen hippie van. I mean, you could probably put 40 people in that thing. I don't know. They put 40 people in there, and they put us in the back. And they put us way in the back. You don't ever want to ride in the back of a Volkswagen hippie van because it's got no suspension back there. And it's going like this, up and out. And they got the seats, they have no padding on it, and the thing is bouncing around. And we're driving, and I looked at Pat, and I said, Pat, who are these people, and where are we going? I had no, it was so different to anything. They were having fun, they were laughing and singing songs, and we didn't know the songs, we didn't know. All we knew was they invited us to go, and we were brand newbies in the kingdom, and we just decided to go. We went to our first gospel fest. If you haven't been to a gospel fest, you haven't lived. First of all, they have no clocks and no watches. So they don't know when to stop, and everybody's going to sing. Grandma's singing, and the babies are singing. Everybody's going to sing. And they sang, and they were having so much fun. In fact, I didn't have a clue what was going on. I mean, we just kind of clapped our hands a little bit. We didn't know the song. I'd never heard gospel music before in my life. We didn't get home till it was early in the morning, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning when we finally got back to Slidell. And I got to tell you, it was one of the best times we ever had. Doing something that was wholesome and good. It didn't have alcohol involved in it. It didn't have cigarettes involved in it. It didn't have sex involved in it. It didn't have booze and ballrooms and all that stuff. It was good, wholesome fun. And we got addicted on having Christian fun. And I'm addicted to it. I have fun with Christians. I don't need the outside world to give me fun. I want to have fun to get around you guys. I like to laugh with you and joke with you and do stuff together. And that doesn't mean I'm a wimp and don't have fun. I mean, I like to get with the boys and go out and shoot pistols. I mean, that's as macho as you can get. But we talk about the Lord while we're shooting pistols, you know? Having fun. So I like, you can do stuff, but you're surrounded with Christian people. Remember the fishing trip we went on, guys? We went out in the Gulf of Mexico. The first time in my life I've ever been seasick. I'm not going to do that anymore. Next time we're going out on the lake where it's nice and calm, where I can handle it. But I don't know how many guys got sick. We didn't catch any fish, but we came home. We had a great day being with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the kind of thing. That's what the way I envision Canaan, living in that kind of a place. It's a land of safety instead of a land of suffering. Where you're safe. You are safe inside the fellowship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be the safest place on the planet. And it will be if we'll all do what God told us to do and serve God. We won't be suffering. You know, we won't be waking up in the morning with hangovers because we got drunk the night before. You know, we won't be shooting up with drugs. We won't be looking at stuff we shouldn't be looking at, going to places we shouldn't go, staying longer than we should stay, because that all brings sufferings. It brings remorse, and it brings burdens on our life that we don't want. Canaan is the land of the visitation of God versus the land of vexation. If you will live in Canaan land, you will be blessed with the presence of God. You'll hear from God. You'll hear about God. You'll enjoy the presence of God. And that's what it's like. Just like at the Connection Friday night. Man, that was good. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord was here. It was just pleasant, enjoying ourselves. It was just like Sunday morning on steroids for music. I mean, it was really super great. And for those of you who weren't here, I don't know how you did it, but Ro found a violin player. She's not a fiddle player. She's a violin player. I've heard fiddle players. She's a violin player. Boy, and that just added such a great dimension to the music. She's what?
You said she has a beautiful voice.
Oh, man, she sings like a nightingale. She's just, not your nightingale, another nightingale. So, but that's what you experience in Canaan land, all right? Moving on. When God rained out hellfire and brimstone, God will rain judgment on the wicked. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down. I think it's interesting that he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. Wow. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. I want you to remember this. He remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot lived. Now, even when the righteous live among sinners, God does not forget them. If I was God, Lot would have been toast. I'd have burned him up with the rest of them. Thankfully, I'm not God. You know, but God doesn't work that way. The plight of Lot reveals the grace of God. Lot didn't belong in Sodom. He knew it. God knew it. And God remembered him. And God went and rescued him and sent in help. He knew how sinful it was. He knew what he was doing, but he ignored it. It was so bad, you can read the story, I'm not going to read all of it, that when these men from God went in to rescue, and I believe that they were angels, went in to rescue Lot, the homosexuals in that city tried to break down the door to get to those angels that they might sodomize them. That's what they wanted to do. And Lot, in all of his brilliance, goes outside and says, no, you can't have these guys. These are men of God. But I've got two virgin daughters. You know, you can have them and do whatever you want. You see how living like that can really dement your mind? I mean, as if that was a solution. And they said, no, we don't want the women. Give us the boys. Give us the men. That's what we want. That was the environment that these men of God went into. God will judge unrighteous cities and nations. I believe God rains down judgment on them. Now, this is a topic of conversation, and I don't have all of the definitive answers to this, so I'm giving you a little preview of some study I've done, and I hope to preach about it in the not-too-distant future, about judgment that comes on cities and nations. I believe cities, from my preliminary studies, they can suffer consequences that God won't bring judgment on believers, but he'll bring it on those cities. I think a good example of that in modern times, I believe, is the nation of Germany, which was obliterated because of what they did to the Jews and other people. All right, I believe God's judgment was on them. But also the reverse is also true. God will reward righteous cities and nations. You don't have to be very smart to realize that the blessings that we experience in this nation are generated by God honoring the prayers and the dedication of the foundation of this nation. I believe that. I believe that's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. There's not a nation in history that has had as many people prosper financially, emotionally, freedom-wise, and every otherwise as we have right here in this country. It's been amazing to see. It's been absolutely amazing. I'm going to tell you something. I haven't planned on telling you this, but I'll tell you this because it'll help you. I've been introduced to a gentleman that I don't know very well. He contacted me. He had heard about what was going on in the Slidell with the prayers breakfast and some of the things that are going on. And he's connected with the governor, Governor Bobby Jindal. He meets with the governor, I believe it's on a monthly basis, with about eight other men, godly men, and maybe women, I don't know. And they pray with the governor for the state of Louisiana. What's interesting to me is that they started doing that about the same time we started praying with the mayor here in Slidell. Just kind of interesting. And he wanted to know what we were doing down here, and he's interested in how we accomplish what we accomplish with the mayor, and they're trying to do the same thing in some other cities in the state. And he told me a couple of things that are interesting. Now, I have to give you this caveat. I have not checked these numbers out myself. So what I'm telling you, put an asterisk by it, because I haven't run it through snoops.com. If you know what computer is, you know what Snoops is, all right? But because of his affiliation with some people like Gene Mills, if you know who Gene Mills is, he's very active in the state. He was originally with Focus on the Family. I think he still is. He's got a great reputation. He's a very godly man. And some other men that he mentioned to me that he's affiliated with. He told me this, that since they started praying for Louisiana with the governor, that Louisiana this past year has had the greatest harvest of crops in the history of the state of Louisiana. And there's no natural explanation for that. Okay? It's not global warming or global cooling or any other global thing going on. You know, he attributes it to the governor, the governmental authority, elected authority in America, praying in a threefold court agreement with ministers and with the Godhead, Christ himself, that threefold court. Now, y'all know about Angola, all right? Angola's had the warden there. His name is Warden Kane. When Pat and I met the warden several months ago in Baton Rouge at a conference we went to, he told us, eyeball to eyeball, he said, a woman would be safer walking in Angola than any other city in the United States of America. That's the change that they've had up there over the years. They have a seminary there. They've graduated over 200 men, and I guess and/or women, I'm not sure, and been ordained. They've had such an outpouring of God at Angola that other cities and other states are asking the warden, Warden Kane, what are you guys doing that has made such a difference? Because Angola was one of the worst places on the planet. And today, the warden says a woman would be safer there than it would be in Slidell. Now, that's interesting. So, they are actually taking prisoners out of Angola and putting them in other cities, in other penitentiaries around the state. And I think, outside the state, but I'm not real sure about that, where they're bringing Christ and godliness and all the Canaan land, if you will, into those prisons and changing things. All right, I told you that to give you a little bit of background on what was going on. Well, this group that prays with the governor went to Angola. And they started praying with the warden, and I guess it's some of the people up there. He said that the warden called him several months ago, I suppose the time frame is, and said that since you guys have been up here, you know, Angola is self-supporting. You know, it's a farm is what it is. They've had the greatest crop they've ever had at Angola. But the thing that really blew this guy's socks off, who told me the story, he said, and I'm sitting here with 3,000 baby calves. Now, what's unusual about that is the warden said, because this guy said, and? He said, we always lose about 20% or more of the baby calves that are born. He said, we have not lost any. Now, I'm going to give you some more information about that later when I get it. But he told me a lot of other things, but those things just really shows me that something's going on in the state of Louisiana through prayer. When the governor's doing it, and in our town, and I told you a couple of weeks ago that the mayor said Slidell is doing so great, and he attributes it to the time of prayer that we've been having with him on a monthly basis in our annual prayer meetings. So why am I telling you all this? Because it's what happens when God is honored in a nation or in a city. And we are enjoying the blessings of that right here in Slidell right now. Okay? So, Abraham had nothing to worry about on Judgment Day. And I'm telling you that if we don't get out of here before tribulation comes, don't worry about it. God will take care of you. Now, if you're a believer and you're living like the devil in Sodom, you're probably going to have some hard times. It wasn't a pleasant day when Lot got pulled out of Sodom. It wasn't a good day. He had already had a vexed soul. He took off out of there. But let me tell you what. Lot had to leave everything behind. He left his wealth. Whatever wealth he had, couldn't take it with him. If he had mansions, they were burned up. If he had a shack, it was burned up. If he had a bank account, it was burned up. If he had gold in the bank, it was burned up. He lost it all. And that's what I believe happens. That's a picture of what happens to a believer who lives in Sodom and has a Sodom mentality. Now, he lost his family. I'm going to show you scripture. Genesis 19:14. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who were pledged to marry his daughters. They weren't married. They were just pledged to. He said, hurry up and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. So now Lot's an evangelist. He's going to his family. At least it wasn't like you get engaged today. I mean, you got engaged there. I mean, it was almost the same as being married. But his son-in-laws thought he was joking. They wouldn't believe it. Your testimony to your family becomes almost null and void if you're living like Sodom. You may be a born-again believer, but they will see the hypocrisy of your life. So that's why if you want to have an influence on your family, you live for Christ. That doesn't mean you live a perfect life, but when the church doors are open, I'm going to church. You know? When there's a time of prayer, I'm going to prayer. When something spiritual is happening, you're involved in it. And people will hear that and know that and invite you to do things and be a participating thing. In fact, I just got an invitation to do something in October. I won't give you, it's a convoluted relationship that I have. But anyway, this couple who lives up in Indiana want to get married. And I've met them one time that I know. I met him twice, I think, but I think I met his fiance once. And they want to come to New Orleans to get married, and they asked me if I'd do their wedding for them. Now, why would they ask me? Because they know. They know who I am. They know what my life is like. And they want to have, evidently, a a godly wedding. I haven't talked to them. I actually talked to the mother who happened to be down here visiting and said she was a messenger and asked if I would do it. And my response to that is, by the way, if you have anybody asked me to marry them, my answer is never yes. The answer is, let's sit down and talk about it. Because I have to explain with the kind of weddings that I do and that Christ-centered. Those of you would know I got to do your wedding. And you may not remember, but when you asked me, I didn't tell you yes right away. I said, let's sit down and talk about it. You know, so because I want to make sure. When I get finished with the first meeting, not everybody wants me to marry them. I've had people say, well, maybe not. So I don't make the cut all the time because they don't like Christ-centered things like I do. So anyway, but the point is, your testimony to those who know you is diminished when you're not serving God and when you're not honest and when you're not perfect. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when you're leading a life that reflects Canaan land, to use my illustration for today. Okay? So, and ultimately, the other thing that Lot lost was his wife. And I'm not going to preach a sermon about her, but she's sermon material. She looked back when they were leaving. And when she looked back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. You know? So there's a great price that was paid by Lot. Abraham's fat, dumb, and happy. He's not dumb. He's fat, smart, and happy. Lot, who made a bad choice, ended up in a lot of trouble. Abraham was safe. He maintained his wealth. He maintained his health. He kept his family. He viewed the judgment from afar. Ultimately, he had a son, Abraham, Isaac, a grandson, Jacob, and they're still talking about it today. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all right? What's the difference? Choices. You choose this day whether you're going to live in Canaan land or you're going to live in Sodom. Not talking about your salvation, not talking about your relationship and your righteousness with God. I'm talking about the lifestyle that you can have. As for me in my house, I'm dancing in Canaan's happy land. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 God will bless those who choose him and rain judgment on the wicked. Next week, guest speaker, Kerr Howell, Jr. Howell. Father, thank you for bringing us into the land that flows with milk and honey. Thank you, Lord, that all the promises to Abraham are yes and amen to us. Thank you that Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, all those blessings of Abraham are mine. They're ours. Father, I ask you to keep our feet from going into Sodom and Gomorrah. Father, let our feet forever dance in Canaan's happy land. Father, let our minds be set on you and follow you. Father, if there's anything in our lives that are not things that we should be doing, would you just expose that to us and help us to shed those things and to enjoy who we are in Christ and enjoy your blessings. And Father, whether we have plenty or little, we're like Paul of old said, I've learned in whatever state that I'm in to be content. I've learned to live with plenty, and I've learned to live in want. And in all things, we've learned to trust you. Father, let your blessings flow upon us. Father, I ask you to take care of the congregation and watch over them while Pat and I are out of town. Again, pray especially for Gary that you would raise him up, and Ricky, and just others who are just suffering right now. I ask you to lift him up. And Father, bring him into Canaan's land. Father, give Pat and I a safe journey. Let our call run well. Keep us safe from accidents and close calls. Give us sunshine and good traction all the way to Florida. Let us enjoy Pat's birthday down there. And let us come home rejoicing with great stories of a really great trip. Father, we thank you and we praise you today. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'll be up here to pray for you.